What's in it for me? That's a good question. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Some of you, you're plagued with problems like this. This bothered you. You wake up in the morning, you're concerned about it. What can I do about this? How is this fair? It doesn't seem like it's fair. If I say, I love this verse. If I say, I will speak thus. In other words, he says, if I say, I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to pour it. See, these are the gut feelings inside this psalmist. If I speak what's down deep in me and let everyone know what I'm thinking, look what he says. Behold, I will offend against the generation of thy children. He says, God, if I tell everybody what I'm thinking, it'll weaken their faith. It'll draw them down, your people. It'll offend them and it'll drag others down and they'll be moping just like me. See, he's moping, he's whipped, he's defeated over the prosperity of the wicked and their power and their pride. And Chuck, he says, if I tell Chuck how I feel about this, well, Chuck's feeling great. He's just walking. It'll get him down in the dumps too. And I'll offend. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, see, he's trying to understand. When I thought to understand it, to get it all in perspective, he said, it was painful for me. It hurt. It was, my heart was hurt. I knew somehow God was righteous, but my baby died, y'all. I knew God was righteous, but Mama died. I mean, it's not that I don't think God's righteous, but I can't figure out she was the best woman I knew. Why her, God? I mean, look at this wicked woman across the street. Why not her? Take her. You know, I'll be happy to sacrifice her. He said, when I reasoned with this, it was just too painful. It was more than I could bear. Until. Hallelujah. Did anyone see the word until? Now, as you Pentecostals say, the psalmist is about to get the victory. Until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. He says, you bet. In this life, the wicked, a lot of them are going to prosper. They're going to be rich. Things are going to look good. It's going to look like they never get sick. It's going to look like they're all dying in their sleep, quiet in their bed. And your best friend, who's the best Christian you ever know, knew was in a car wreck and their head got cut off. I mean, this is awful. Until I understood their end. In other words, beloved, God says, listen, it's the same thing he told Habakkuk. The earth, in the end, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Until then, the just shall live by faith, because I'm on the throne. That's the same teaching. Then I understood their end. I finally understood that it was coming to an end someday. There was an end coming. Surely you did set them in slippery places. He says, boy, these guys are on a slippery road. It looks like a good road, but it's a slippery road. You cast them down to destruction. And how are they brought into desolation? And it happens in a moment. He says, everything was going great. And in one moment, it all changed. That's right. In one minute, they died. In one minute, the stock market collapsed. In one minute, their house burned. Everything was going great. But in a single moment, the worst thing that ever happened to them. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Oh, there's the difference. The man that has God is not consumed with terror. Despite the fact that all this can happen to us, we still know we've got God. They have nothing else. Terror. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my soul was grieved and I was pricked in my heart. He said, see, I was so envious of them, and then I thought, good grief, what's going to happen to them when they die? No rescue. To face God at judgment with great terror. And I'm not. See, that's the idea. I'm not going to face God at judgment with terror. They will. Thus my soul was grieved and I was pricked in my heart. Right. So foolish was I and so ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Oh, do you see the repentance now coming to him? Oh, God, I'm sorry I thought those stupid thoughts and was questioning your wisdom. Forgive me, Father. How dumb of me. I must have been like a dumb... Here I was thinking I was so brilliant. Going to be your counselor. And now I see myself as a donkey. I said that sweet, you understand? Like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. You have held me by my right hand. He says, all right, so they're getting rich. You've been holding me by my right hand. And look at this next verse. You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Beloveds, hear me. The Bible promises victory later. Listen, you win a lot of rounds now, but you're going to lose some rounds now. You're in a fight. You're in a battle, a war. And you're going to lose some battles. You're going to lose some rounds, but you're going to win the war because Jesus won it for us. It's in the end, afterward, you will be received to glory. Just like this psalmist, you're going to have all kind of mental problems and physical problems and things now. Now, that's what the Bible promises, despite what paperbacks promise. And now look at the psalmist going to pure worship. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Beloveds, now you hear this. I do not say this to hurt anyone's heart. The answer is obvious. God and God alone, not Mary nor the saints, nor the angels. They're there, but that isn't who this psalmist is calling on. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on the earth that I desire beside thee. Amen. Is that true of you in here tonight?
Yes,
or do you want the Baptist church? You can go to church there, but is that the desire of your heart, the Baptist church? There it is. They saved your soul, right? How about tongues? That saved your soul? Is that what you desire? Is that the desire of your heart? Above all things, oh, tongue. Water. Glorious water, save me. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none on earth that I desire beside thee. Now listen to me. Some of you in here got problems. Some of you want to get married so bad you can taste it. And hallelujah, God's for marriage. But I'm going to tell you, that's one of your problems right now. You're so miserable because the greatest desire of your heart is to get married. But the greatest desire of your heart needs to be God. If it isn't, when you get married, your husband won't fill all your needs anyway. God will see to it that he doesn't. To make sure you understand that you still need Jesus. No man can ever make you happy, girls. That's too much to even expect of a guy. Fellas, no one girl can ever make you happy. You say, good, I'll take 10. No, that won't do it either. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And he is my portion forever. What do you want to inherit? What are your prayers about? Oh, God, give me a Cadillac. Give me a Mercedes. Give me a big house. I want a new dress. I want. It's okay. God understands that little kids ask for things. Things that they're concerned about. When he's already told us in Matthew 6, don't be concerned about it. Observe the lilies of the field. I clothe them beautifully. Don't you think I'm going to give you clothes? Look at the birds. Don't I feed them? Why do you think I won't feed you? God says. You don't have to be concerned all the time about daily things. I'm going to give them to you. So what do you want from me? God says. What do you really want? Lord, I want you. Not things. You. You are my inheritance. That's the idea. The inheritance that I want to inherit is you. I want to know as I am known. I want you like Adam had you in the garden, face to face. Not afraid. Not afraid to talk to you. Not ashamed to talk to you. You know, listen, if God showed up right now and spoke to each one of us individually, some of us just flat wouldn't really want to see him. Too ashamed. What you said just before you came here. What you did last night. What you're planning to do tomorrow night. Some of you be ashamed. Others be scared. Good grief, does he know what I'm thinking? And the answer would be yes. But see, this is it. God is our inheritance. That is the ultimate promise of the covenant. What was it that the Levites inherited? God was their portion. They didn't get the land. Did they get cut, you know, shortcut? Oh, poor Levites, they didn't get a big piece of land. No, they just got God. And look at it. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Future tense. God didn't say, I'm not going to let them look good for a while. And, you know, in fact, God even teaches in Romans 2:4 that it's by His goodness to them that He hopes to save their souls and win them. You know, you get to thinking, golly, things are going great. You know, God's been good to me. And I hadn't followed Him. I've never given Him my heart. And yet He's been good to me. I've got 5 children. They're all healthy. I've got a wife that loves me. I'm president down at the company. You know, I ought to just follow any God that would bless me like that. Now, that's God says, that's one reason why He lets these good things happen to these people. But do you know what happens to most of them? They won't give that credit to God. I did it. You see this IQ of mine? Good grief. Of course I'm president of the company. All the rest of you are fools. Who else but me? I did it. Pride. Well, see, that's right. And so but the point is, God always appeals to men through goodness first. It says, they will perish. You have destroyed all those who played the harlot departing from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. The rich are getting richer. The wickeder are getting more wicked and they're prospering. And what's our solution? The good thing for me to do is to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Let me tell you what that last verse says to me. God, I'm content. They can't have enough. Hey, do you see the difference? The wicked never have enough. They want more power, more money, more women, bigger car, bigger house. There is no satisfying the fallen nature. Because pride can't be satisfied. But the psalmist gets to the last verse and says, God is my inheritance. That's really all I need and all I want. I'm satisfied with what I've got. I'm content. And then go back to verse 1 and see if that isn't his final conclusion. Truly, God is good to Israel. Even to those that have a clean heart. See, that's his final conclusion. Now then, come back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk trembled. He's nervous. Having seen these visions and the judgment of God, this man with the mind of a question mark, we now see his love for God. He's always had this love for God, like that of any true believer. But we're going to see here that just like the psalmist in Psalm 73, we're going to see him say that his love for God is not based on the things that he gets from God, nor the things he expects God to give him. He's going to rejoice in God whether God gives him anything or not. Just the fact that God has allowed him to call on him as God, to be his God, his inheritance, his possession. God, you say, what do you mean God's my possession? God, you are my God. I claim you. He says, I got good news for you, Floyd. You're my boy. I claim you. There's a lot of folks who won't claim you, boy. That's right. But I do. Is that your daddy? Who, him? I didn't like the message. No, me. No. Is that your friend? No, Floyd? No, man, false teacher. I never did like his messages. God says, I claim you, boy. God, I claim you. You're mine. Look what he says. From despair of verses 1 through 4. From further despair in chapter 1 all the way to this. To this song of praise. Verse 17, would you read it? Though the fig tree shall not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, the labor of the olives fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither be any fruit on the vine, the labor of the olives fail, and the fields yield no food. Even though the flock is cut off from the fold, and even though there's no herd in the stalls. This is a critical word, yet. That is a decision, Joel, of your will.
Amen.
Despite anything that goes wrong in my life, I choose of my will. It's my choice. I can get mad at God. I can curse God. I cannot do that bad. I can just question God. But he's gone from questioning God to, yet, I will. Do you see it? That's your decision, your choice. And you have it. Your baby dies, you can curse God. Or you can say, God, thank you for the 2 years I had the baby. Thank you. Two's better than none. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will do it. Let me tell you what this is. This is the Old Testament version of Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Isn't that what that psalmist just said? Isn't that what he said, just said? Though the fig tree does not blossom, no fruit on the vines, no herd in the stall, the flock is cut off from the fold, I'm content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to be at the bottom of the pit, and I know how to be at the top of the hill. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's exactly what the writer of Psalm 73 said at the last, and that's exactly what Habakkuk came to. This is the Old Testament version of that. Listen, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will do it. I'm going to do it. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet. Look, this poor guy in chapter 1 looked like he had the mopes. He had the drags. He just barely could walk from one room to the other. He was so downtrodden and whipped by this problem. God will make my feet like hinds' feet. That's like a deer. He will make me. Isn't that good that you don't have to make yourself? He will make me to walk upon my high places. He said, and he said, how do you know this is a song? You said those verses were a song to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Now, I told you I thought he was a member of the tribe of Levi. That's why. They were the singers down at the tabernacle and at the temple. And he says, on my instruments. Okay? On my stringed instruments. And it's a song. These verses are a song. Last point. Listen carefully. Let me tell you one great thing to learn from this. One last finale. Habakkuk had a question. But Habakkuk is a good son. Habakkuk is not like spoiled brats. Habakkuk has one great thing going. He started in chapter 1 wondering. In chapter 2 he decided to watch and wait. And in chapter 3 he began to worship. God in chapter 2 has revealed enough to make faith intelligent. He says, we're going to win. I'm on the throne. So have faith. With those two thoughts, faith becomes intelligent, not blind. That's all you need to know. God is on the throne. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of His glory. And He's taught us in that not to judge merely by the hour's appearance. How does it look at this minute? Don't judge by that. In chapter 1, he had a burden. And in that chapter, faith grappled with a problem. In chapter 2, he had a vision. Faith grasped the solution through revelation from God. And in chapter 3, he offers up a prayer. Faith glories in God's solution and in God's assurance. Habakkuk shows you and me how to live with life's problems. They're real. They're true. They're here. Don't be like this hyper-faith teachers and try to hide your head in the sand and say, there's no problem. I'm not sick. I feel great. When you know you feel lousy. I'm not afraid when you know you are. I haven't lost my job when you did. My car didn't break down, but it did. Habakkuk had a real problem, and he taught us how to face it. You say, how, Brother Floyd? Number one, he honestly admitted them. That's better than lying. Number two, he talked to God about the problem. He didn't go around whining to men. Did you hear that? What a difference. Oh, have you seen? God let me lose my house, my job, and what'll I do? He went to God with the problem. Now, God may use men and touch their hearts to meet your need, but you go to God first. Number three, he waited and he watched while he was meditating on God's word with expectation. When he sat in that tower, he says, I'm going to wait till God answers, and then I'm going to see what I can say when he reproves me. He expected God to answer. He says, when God reproves me, what am I going to say? He didn't just sit there waiting and watch. He said, God ain't going to say nothing anyway. He expected while he waited. That's faith. Faith is I'm waiting, I'm watching, but I do expect something to happen. That's faith. Number four, he believed and he acted on God's reply. The whole point of everything I've taught you for these last three sessions is chapter 2, verse 4, 14, and 20. If believed and acted on, in other words, come on down from the tower, believe these verses and get on about your daily life and praise me and worship me anyway. I am your inheritance. That will lead you to chapter 3, verse 2. Get on with the good work, Lord. I was afraid, but now I'm praising you. Get on with the good work. This work you started in my life that started with me losing my job, get on with that good work. This work that started with me having some doctor tell me I was sick, get on with the good work, Lord. Do your work. You say, the devil made you sick. God, nothing happens to you unless God lets it. The devil can't get you sick unless God let him. If the devil could do what he wanted to you, you better believe you'd be sick, dying, dead, and in hell. Now. Amen. He can't do to you what he wants to do to you. He'd like to. And if you'll believe that, it'll lead you to chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. Listen to me. The faith that Habakkuk is talking about in chapter 2, verse 4, and that Habakkuk had, was not like a small child that continually asks, why? 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 Remember, all of you, remember when that kid got about that age? Why, Mommy? And then you tell him why. Why? Why? Habakkuk asked why once. He had another question. He only asked why once. When God answered his question, Habakkuk shut up and responded quickly to God's reply, and he ceased to strive with all those whys. Faith may have a why, but faith responds quickly to God. When God begins to speak to you, and you don't just keep on, why? Would you stand? Though the fig tree shall not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, the labor of the olives fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Question mark has become a song of praise.